Turn to your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 11. Chapter 11. Now, as we open this next chapter to study, we find that Ezekiel is still in Jerusalem, and the Lord is showing Ezekiel more things before his glory departs from Israel. Now, remember, as we studied in the book of Jeremiah not too long ago, that the prophet was in Jerusalem during this troubled time where the false prophets were telling the people that things were going to be okay and they were going to overthrow Babylon. So don't panic, they were saying. Go ahead and build your houses. Settle down there in Jerusalem. Ezekiel will give us the background of what was going on behind the scenes with these folks, though. There's always a behind-the-scenes situation. We don't often see it, but Ezekiel has the experience to be able to see what was really going on as he experiences this during his vision. What a vision he had that night. Man, let's get into it. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faces eastward, and there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. And he said to me, "Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city, who say, 'The time is not near to build houses. The city is the cauldron, and we are the meat.'" Let's stop there. You know, the Spirit of God, he lifted Ezekiel up to the east gate. And we've talked about it, that very important east gate, to see 25 men gathered there. Now, the reason they were gathered there, in Jerusalem, the sun rises up where? In the east. So the sun worshipers, those that worship the sun, were gathered in the east gate. These were idolaters. These were idolatrous elders. These men, some of them named here, had ideas of how to deal with the crisis that was not of the Lord, but of themselves. They dreamed up a plan. They decided to take the direction of their own doing. The destruction isn't near, they said. The city's like a cauldron, they said, in which we're protected from the fire. Babylon's fire may burn, but they won't burn us because the city is the cauldron and we're like the flesh. You see, it's going to be a long time before the heat will ever get to us. They were just so confident that they were not going to be burnt. They were not going to have to deal with the Babylonian invasion. That somehow or another, it was just going to work out. So just go ahead, they said, build your houses, settle down, because we are protected by this city from Babylon. The great city of Jerusalem. There was so much pride about the city and its wall. You know, in every crisis, there are those that go out on their own understanding, and there are those that stand on the foundation of the Lord. There's those two groups. We need to be very careful who we listen to as a nation. Therefore, prophesy against them, verse 4. O son of man, then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, "Speak, thus says the Lord. Thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind." Notice that God says, "I know the things that are coming into your mind. I know everything." Uh-oh. That kind of opens up a can of worms, doesn't it? "I, the Lord," he said, "do search the hearts." You know, he even knows your motive before you know it. He's already got it all figured. He's already got you and me already figured out. There's no reason to lie to God. There's no reason to try to trick him. He already knows. Actually, the Bible says all things are naked and open before him. That's what Hebrews 4:13 says. So it doesn't do any good for me to sit up here and tell you some story about this or that, because God knows. And why would I try to tell a lie other than try to trick you? And that will be found out too in time. Your deeds will be found out. Verse 6, you have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled its streets with the slain. He's saying, because you have resisted what the prophet Jeremiah has been saying, and what my message to you from the Lord is saying, then because you have counseled the people wrongly, then you have caused more people to die in the streets. That's a heavy load. And that really is what, you know, comes on my shoulders, leadership's shoulders. In every church, we are responsible for what we do. That's one of the reasons I reacted to the River of Life House the way I did. Is when I err, I want to always err on the side of grace, if at all possible. And the scripture that says, be a peacemaker at all possible with all men. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in its midst, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron, but I shall bring you out of the midst of it. You know, God said to them that the ones that have died in your midst are the ones that are the meat, the choice ones, but this city is going to burn. They're out of their misery. They're dead and gone. You know, it's over. They're not going to deal with all this attack and all the horrible things that were ahead of these folks in Jerusalem. You will be led out of it and into captivity. And those were the lucky ones. Those are the ones. God was saying a long time before this, hey, give in, go to Babylon. I'll bless you there. And he did bless them there. You have feared the sword, verse 8. And I will bring a sword upon you, says the Lord God. And I will bring you out of its midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments on you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in its midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel. This is a very interesting prophecy right here that the Lord fulfilled through time. And God said, I'll judge you at the border of Israel. And so as we look at history, we look at the Chronicles, the Kings, we see that Nebuchadnezzar went as far as Riblah, which is at the border of Israel. And there, the captives that were taken, that tried to escape Jerusalem in the besiege, they brought him to him. And remember the story. They brought King Zedekiah and his sons. And what did they do to his sons? And what did they do to Zedekiah's eyes? They poked him out. They killed his sons before him. And then they poked his eyes out. So a prophecy here that's fulfilled, Ezekiel saw in his vision, God is not going to protect them. In fact, the sun-worshipping elders, they were part of that group too, that fled, and they were killed at the border by the enemy, and that's exactly what happened. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you. You see, God says to them that you have not walked in my ways. You have not done, and you know, I'm studying right now in my personal reading time in Numbers, and I just finished Leviticus, and you look at that, and God was very clear with them when he delivered them through the bondage of Egypt, when he delivered them into the wilderness and really a 40-day journey turned into a 40-year journey, or actually 11-day journey, I guess they say they could have made. But they didn't obey. They disobeyed. They turned to idols. They turned to wicked ways. They turned away from the Lord. It's amazing to me that we're asked to walk in God's ways, not the society around us. Oftentimes in America, we see that American Christians, they're tainted by, they're influenced by the society around them. We're not set apart for Him, but have brought into the things that society pushes instead of standing tall and saying, we are God's children and we will live by His principles. We have bought into so many things. Standards are no better than the world. You know, divorce is equal to the world. You go on and on with the statistics and you realize that we're not being set apart. We're not living above. Why? Because we're buying in. We're buying into the society that we're living in. And that's exactly what Israel did. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. You know, the people in Jerusalem, they were sure that God would deliver them and give back their land, because the exiles, they had left the land and were far from Jerusalem and far from the temple. Remember, there was two waves prior to this that had been taken to Babylon already. So they were very aware that Babylon had the upper hand. He goes on in verse 16, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. You know, this is God's encouragement to Ezekiel and the remnant that he would maintain. And he always maintains a remnant. I'm so glad that he will be with them wherever they go. It's been proven out to the whole world that God keeps His promises. Isn't it true? You may not recognize that. You may, the world may say, well, you know, I choose to disagree with you. I choose to argue with you on that fact. But hey, you can't argue with Israel and his preservation of that country, that culture, for nearly 2,000 years. And yet there's been no culture that has sustained over five generations of being departed and torn apart and sent out into the world that has come back together. And Israel has done that. 1948, that came together. And we saw that happen, and we often refer to the prophetic time clock that God engaged when that happened. And I believe we're very close to His return. Verse 18 says, and they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, that has not yet been fulfilled. This is a time that's in the future yet. God is gathering them back in the land. That has started in 1948. But this new spirit that he's talking about, that God has promised, has not yet been fulfilled. Because if you go to Israel today, you find mostly atheists, people that don't believe in God, and there are that small percentage of born-again Christians, yes, but it's small compared to the vast numbers of Jews that really are unbelievers in God. It will take place, though, when God defeats Russia's invasion of Israel. That's what you need to keep your eyes on, because that's what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 39 that we're going to get to and be studying. In particular, the last verse there of 39. God declares that in the day that happens, in which he is sanctified before the nations of the earth, he will again put his spirit upon the nation of Israel. He will pour out his spirit onto them, and they will all of a sudden, the lights will go on, the blinders will come off, and they will become believers in him. What a great day that is going to be. So this prophecy is relating. This one that we just read, 18 through 20, is relating to chapter 39, to the day of yet in the future. God will move upon his people in such a way that they will fulfill Romans chapter 11, where we see that God's not done with Israel. You know, I look at that and I think, wow, we're so lucky as Christians that God's Spirit moved upon us, that he drew us onto him, that there was a time, a moment, a place that we become aware of him. And we decided on our brilliant thinking, right, that he was the right choice. And we decided to start living for him. Oh, God's Spirit came upon us and drew us, those that are born again. And I'm so glad. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own head, says the Lord. This is God. He's speaking and he says, look, so as the glory of God is departing the temple, as it's coming up out of the Holy of Holies, it goes to the threshold, then it goes up to the top of the east gate wall, and then it goes to the Mount of Olives, and it's leaving the temple. It's leaving God's children, his children that he cares so much about. But because they turned their back, because they had brought in detestable things, and there was abominations even in the temple, he departed. So the cherubim lifted up their wings, verse 22, with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Then the Spirit took me up, brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord has shown me. So he was taken by the Spirit. He went through these very interesting experiences that we've been reading about in the last several chapters. And then he's brought back to share with the people that are in captivity in Babylon, there in the river Kabar. And it's interesting that on this mountain, God's glory left. It is the Mount of Olives. It's the same mountain from which Jesus departed and he went up to heaven following his resurrection. It is also, according to Zechariah 14:4, the mountain on which he is going to return. And so what a precious place. We went there, we sat in the olive grove and prayed, and it was so moving. You can see the temple down below, the Temple Mount, and you can feel the breeze coming through the olive trees and just the oldness of the trunks of the olive tree, just a very special place. And then to know that Jesus Christ, the God and creator of the heavens and the universe, is going to step foot back on earth there. That's a very special thing. Chapter 12. So in this chapter, Ezekiel is back in Babylon. And among the captives there in exile, and he carries on with his message that he has from God. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. You know, it had been told to them the same thing, basically, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah. Even Jesus said the same thing. You guys are a bunch of rebels. You've got ears, you've got eyes to see, to hear, but you don't use them for anything else. You don't use them to discern spiritual things. And God's giving up on them, right? Not at all. God never gives up. He always goes that second distance, that third distance, that extra effort to reach men and women's hearts. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place in the captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. So again, we see God in his patience reaching out to them once again. He says, go pack your belongings, and in that you'll show the people that you're ready to go into captivity. It's kind of a play here that he's going to carry out. It's like acting out. It's like, what's that game you play, Pictionary or something? You know, you're trying to lead people along with your actions of what it is that you want to express. Verse 4, by day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight, like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight, and carry your belongings out through it. And in their sight you shall bear them on their shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So he's going to use Ezekiel as a sign. And he's going to act these things out, and they will decipher the message that he's trying to act out. In those days, the houses, they were made of sun-dried bricks. And they were rather easy to take a shovel and dig through. They're not like our bricks of today. They were also built right on the edge of the street. If the street was in front of you, you didn't have a lawn. There was no sitting back off the curb. You were just right there on the edge of the street. So when a man would dig out from his house, picture this, as he would dig under the wall or dig through the wall and come looking up at the street with a backpack on him, it would be pretty strange. And a lot of people would take notice. And God says, I have made you a sign to your people. And we should always be willing to be a sign. We should always be willing to be a sign to the world, because the world's watching. They're watching what we do here as a church. They're watching what you do at work, in your schools, in your relationship to even your doctor or the professionals that you come in contact. People are watching you. So I did, verse 7, as I was commanded, I brought out my belongings by day, as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? You see, here he gives the reason why he's doing all this. He says, they're going to watch you, and you are creating a question in their watching you. You see, you're covered, your face will be all covered, you'll carry this stuff around after digging the hole through the wall, and they'll say, what in the world are you doing? Great question, huh? So he goes on to answer it. He says, say to them, verse 10, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am a sign to you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. So God, he tells them what to say. When they ask the question, what in the world are you doing? Now, what you've seen me do is what's happening to the princes back in Jerusalem, he was to say. What were the princes back in Jerusalem? Well, that's referring to King Hezekiah. Zedekiah there in Jerusalem. Zedekiah was the last standing king. He was the guy that was bucking Babylon, and he would not submit to Nebuchadnezzar. So he was just being rebellious. They're going to dig a hole, a big hole in the wall, this King Zedekiah. Under the wall of Jerusalem, and he's going to try to escape by night. We know this from the books of the Kings and the Chronicles. That's what they did. And so he's prophesying to them that they're going to try to escape with their stuff. And the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though it shall, he shall die there. Again, this is a perfect prophecy of what happened and what was to be true. The prince, the king, King Zedekiah, that escaped one night through a hole in the wall in Jerusalem, and he was caught in the snare of the net by the Babylonian army after they pursued him, and his eyes were put out at Riblah, and he was taken to Babylon, not seeing it because his eyes were put out. This message was clear, and it was fulfilled shortly after. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. When I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries, but I will spare a few of them, their men, from the sword, from famine, and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So God tells them that he's going to leave a few. A lot of them are going to die. Most of them are going to die by the sword, but he's going to leave a few, a remnant there in Jerusalem. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 17, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. In other words, just drink a little, measure your swallows, make it very obvious what you're doing, drink it with carefulness, and shake as you eat your bread and drink your water like you're frightened. See, it was again a picture of what was going to happen and that they should be scared. There's going to be a big thing coming down and they should be terrified. And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. So now they watch this bizarre behavior of the prophet. I'm sure glad I wasn't Ezekiel. But they watch his behavior. They don't listen to God any longer. They will not listen to God any longer. They won't listen to the prophet's teaching. They won't listen to the word of God, the law, or anything. But they are seeing this really unusual prophet guy, Ezekiel, and how he's acting. So God still desires to give the message through them, or at least through Ezekiel. To me, that's another picture of just how far God will go to get your attention, my attention, when he wants to speak. But he still wants to receive the message into their hearts. Long after a person has closed his heart to God, closed his ear to God, God continues to speak in different ways. I love him for that. I'm so grateful that he doesn't give up on me on the first, second, or the 40th time. He just keeps on moving. If you want, listen, if you won't listen to God directly, then he'll speak to you very subtly through things around your life. And he will use circumstances around your life. He will arrange events around your life. But God will get his message across one way or the other. Verse 20, then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and even vision fails? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. The days are prolonged. The vision fails. And that was really the common saying in the land. In other words, the visions and prophecies are never going to happen. They were saying, hey, just like they say today, that's not going to happen, Larry. That you're blowing smoke, man. They scoffed just like they do today at the second coming of Christ. You've been saying that forever, you preachers. And all you do is talk about it, and it never happens. 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So it's nothing new. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised by this. God says it's going to happen. God will. Here's the thing, though. God will judge you, and you can bet on it. God will judge the world, and you can bet on it. He will deal with sin. God said the word, and he will perform it. Again, the word of the Lord, verse 26, came to me saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. You know, the people said it's not going to happen in their day. So if it happens in somebody else's day, no big deal, right? As long as it doesn't happen in my house. As long as it's not in my neighborhood, you see. Because within a year, this happened and many people died. Within a year of this prophecy. Prophecy is not for us to debate. And it's not for us to talk about how much we know about Scripture. Oh yeah, you know that prophecy fits here and this prophecy fits there. No, prophecy is the telling of the future, and it should affect the way that we live each day. We should fear God to the point that prophecy matters, and it will matter on how you live. The question is, are you living for the Lord to return even tonight?